not with envy. All right, Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you that you are in control of everything and that we will not get stuck in the traditions of men. We give the Holy Spirit free rein, and I thank you for the anointing that you have given to me to share. Guide my words, pierce their hearts, give understanding where they lack, give wisdom to all your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Pastor Gary spoke about change and how important it is for us to change. How important it is to recognize that all of us, not just some of us, but all of us are going through change, whether it's through Jess's situation, whether it's surgery, whether it's school. Whatever it is, change is the earmark of a believer. God is in control, and he's telling his church that it's time for the ultimate change. The ultimate change is predicated on how you will respond to him. We can all agree that we're experiencing change, some good, some bad, but the change is not happening fast enough. And God has given us his grace and mercy through these many years to change. And it seems like the events that have happened in recent years have kind of like wiped our minds clear as to what our purpose is here. COVID came in and caused those people that were part of the church not to be a part of the church. Fear ruled their hearts. But that's not God. And we should never fear what is going on. God has allowed certain events to happen in our lives, or is directly responsible for those events to occur in our lives, because he is about us changing. Amen? And he's directing these things so that we would change. Last week, Pastor Gary used Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 and emphasized three key ingredients that required for this change. Grace, which is God's power to accomplish his will, not our will. Faith, trusting or believing what God says he will do, that he will also accomplish. And works, which is the actualization or the actual utilization of grace and faith to accomplish his will. And today I'd like us to go a little bit deeper in our understanding that this change that God is requiring of us is not just in the physical sense, but he wants us to change or grow up spiritually. You've heard me say we're spiritual beings, encapsulated in a physical body, trying to relate to each other, but we forget we are to relate to God. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "For it was by grace, or when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." Carnal Christians are but children. They have not learned. They have resisted God's overture of grace. And because of it, they have stymied growth as the person of God. When we were children, and this is referring to not a physical existence, it's talking to us about our spiritual existence. Because when I talk about everything as being spiritual in our lives. And as a child, we thought as a child, but as we got into God's Word, we got to learn who God is, what His plans are, and what our part is to play in that. And sometimes we don't agree with what God says. Does that change Him? No, it doesn't change. So if God doesn't change, who has to change? We do. And we've been involved in churches that have retarded our growth, have not taught truth, have not exemplified what God wants to do, to our chagrin. I used to think like a child. I used to think of everything centered around me and my world. After all, God is for me, right? He wants me to be happy, right? He wants me to have everything that my heart desires. Correct? If you believe that, you are a child. Because we are supposed to grow up, and the Father expects us to grow up, we no longer think selfishly. When I did marriage counseling, I used to tell the couple, I said, you know, when the two of you get together, God's going to teach you how selfish you are. And it's true. It's true. The first couple years, it is bliss. It is beautiful. Oh, I love her so much. She loves me. I'm so wonderful. I'm so blessed. In the back of our minds, we're thinking, how am I going to dominate this person to do what I want? And so now we have this clashing in marriage. So much so that we've heard about the seventh year itch, you know, where one or both parties have had enough of the childish shenanigans of the other. And so what we do is we take our eyes off the prize and we look for something else. That's being childish. Because God put us together. I have been blessed to have a bride for 48 years. Yeah, she's my bride. I still call her my bride. She's not my wife, although that's a function. She's my bride. And I have fallen deeply in love with her, but I have fallen deeper in love with God because I understand God gave her to me. We are not to exist alone. It's not good. God said it's not good for man to exist alone. And so He gives us the desire to have a partner in this. Now we don't see the full manifestation of this, but we see a reflection of what is to happen. My marriage is supposed to reflect my relationship with Jesus Christ with both of us. Not one dominating the other to accomplish my will, but us working as a team to accomplish the Father's will. Amen? It is. And because we don't see this right away, and we look into the mirror, we only see in part the truth. But as we grow up, we get a bigger picture and we have a clearer image to those things. It's no longer what I want, it's how can I bless her? How can I bless my brothers and sisters? How can I make their burden my burden in such a way that I accomplish to help them get through what they're getting through? And many of us don't even look to that point because we haven't matured to that point. Because our love is selfish and self-centered. We're still stuck on what can I get? What can make me happy? What can I do to bring this about at the expense of someone else? That's not God's way. God gives us a bigger picture of this change. He says it's going to require faith. Faith is what? Believing everything that God says is true, because we know it's impossible for him to lie. Right? So everything that you read out of his word, you better take to heart. And we teach that in prophetic. You know, some people who have come to prophetic class thought it was about the gift. I have been teaching about emphasizing your relationship to Jesus Christ, because if you have Christ, the gift will manifest. Amen? If you have Christ in you, he is the hope of glory. So what is this hope? Hope is future. What are you looking for in the future that God is going to provide? You aren't going to provide it. God is providing it. That hope is we will one day be conformed fully into the image of Jesus Christ. We see certain things, we do certain things, but yet, because of our immaturity, we don't have proper understanding as to the process of what goes on. And many who have been here part of this ministry understands that I hate the process. I really do. But you know what? Just because I hate it doesn't mean that God's going to change it for me. I have to go through the process just like everyone else does. And what I have learned in my 38 years of walking with God, his will be done. Amen? And love. What is love? I didn't know what love was when I got married to my bride. I knew what lust was. Yeah. We know what lust is. But it's not love. Lust is an extension of selfishness and self-centeredness. It's what I can get at the expense of somebody else, fulfilling my physical desires. Love, God's love, is unconditional. And the way you could tell a person is growing in love is how that person responds to a request. Example. The other day I had to go to get an echocardiogram, the doctor, because I'm doing all the preliminaries for surgery. So Irene says to me, she says, while you're up there, I need you to go to Sweet Eats to pick up a cake. And the first thing out of my mouth is, I don't have any money. She says, don't worry about it. It's paid for. Whew. So now I'm thinking, what else do you want me to do? Because usually when we go shopping, it's like a series of stops that we go through. And guys, understand this, because what we do is we go to the store, we buy the item that we want, and then we leave. We have what we want. But she says, just pick up the cake and come home. I said, are you sure? She says, yeah, I'm sure. So I got done. I guess it was around 11 o'clock. I went over to Sweet Eats, which is 5 minutes from where I had this echocardiogram. I pick it up. I call her up. I said, is there anything else that you want me to do while I'm out? And guess what she said? She said, no, just come home. But that's love. Not the fact that I went to get the cake. The fact of love was that I called to ask, because while I'm out, I might as well do the running. But some of us have not learned that. Some of us have love out of obligation. Some of us have love because we feel that we have to do it because it's the right thing. And you know what? Everybody sees and reads your body language. Everybody does. God wants us to grow up, to mature into spiritual people. And the way that is augmented is through the trials and tribulations that we go through. That requires our love to be put down and to love no matter what. That's unconditional love. It really is. We've had people tell us their vehicles were in the shop. What would be your first response if someone said, hey, my vehicle's in the shop? First response is, well, tough luck on you. Right? Right? Or we would say in our immature love, I can provide you with a ride for a day or two. But what does God's love say? God says if you have the resources available and you are not in need, give that one so that they can go through. We have been through the years. We have lent vehicles to people who need a car to drive. Even when my sister Danelia told me, she says, my car blew up. We prayed about it. And before we could even say anything to you, you had another vehicle. We were going to lend you our vehicle. That's love. That's God's agape love. We were here to meet each other's needs. We were here to meet their needs out there, whether they're believers or make-believers. We are here so that God can grow us up. Do you hear what I'm saying? Love is the earmark of changing from our selfish love to an unconditional love. No matter what it costs us. One of the things that we did early on after I had suffered a mini stroke was we developed a men's group called Band of Brothers. And those men who dedicated themselves to the cause of Jesus Christ each got a ring. Each got a sword that I personally gave to them. The sword was written in Greek, said, no matter the cost. It doesn't matter. I'm available to help you in whatever way I can. It's love. The ring is a reminder of who we're married to. We're married to Christ. We have to grow up. If we're experiencing this kind of spiritual change right now, or if we're not experiencing this change right now, is probably the better question. Why not? Why are you not being challenged to love from a pure heart? I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, why do we have to do X, Y, and Z? Why is this required of that? And I said, because God's testing the condition of your heart. It's not the exercise, it's your heart. Everything is a test for our heart. I'm not perfect, because if I was perfect, you wouldn't have need of me and I'd be out of here. That's the truth. So I have lessons to learn. Even going through this exercise or this process that I'm going through with this cancer, I'm asking the Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to learn? And he told me to have more compassion for those who are less fortunate. And I have to tell you, going through chemo and going through radiation is not fun. It's hard. But I saw people in worse shape than me. And I had compassion. I was praying for them. I was praying that it would be successful for them. I witnessed to the technicians about God. I had and still have a positive attitude about everything, because I realize it's not God putting this on me. It's part of growing up. And part of growing up is being a part of the warfare that is going on. Well, I didn't sign up for that, Pastor. Oh, did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I did. And I thank God for it. Well, you signed up. By your own volition and your mouth, you signed up. It's true. 2 Corinthians 3 says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ. The results of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. I don't have to ask questions about everything that's going on. I look at results. I had discipleship in my house, and I loved telling this story about this individual who was coming to discipleship. And the Holy Spirit spoke something to me and said, well, you know, you need to talk to this person. I said, okay, I'll talk to him. You see, I'm not afraid to. I've seen God, and I rather do what he says than do what I say. So at the end of discipling, and mind you, discipling was, at that time, was happening in my unheated garage. Shh, you're letting the cat out of the bag. So I dismissed all the men that were there, and I said to this individual, I said, what's going on in your life? And the individual says, what do you mean? I said, God's trying to do something in your life, but you're not letting him do it. He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I said, to me, it seems like you're learning things to cover up your sin more than releasing it to God and allowing him to grow you. Well, that kind of frosted that individual, and I didn't see that individual for 8 weeks. Didn't come to church, didn't come to anything, and then Irene finally said, have you talked to this person? I said, no, I haven't said anything to this person. She says, well, I'm going to go talk to him. And so this person used to work at ShopRite in town, and she went there, and she says, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You're not fine. But all of us react childishly when we're confronted. We make excuses of why or why not these things are done. We don't pay attention because, after all, that word is for somebody else. Man, I wish they were here. They need to hear this. You're here. You need to hear what God's saying. It's never about somebody else. It's about us. Are we growing up? What are people seeing in your life? Do you fly off the handle when things don't go your way? Are you busy trying to twist God's arm into capitulating to do your will and your bidding? Only to have frustration and anger be multiplied? Because that's the result of being out of God's will. I can attest to that. My Bible shows the scars of my frustration and anger with God. Not my new one, but my old one. He dealt with me. And because he dealt with me as a son, he will deal with his children likewise. You see, he wants us to have the best, not just good enough. And sometimes we don't believe the word of God. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Not just physical Israel, spiritual Israel, which is everyone who has come to Jesus Christ. He says, I will make this covenant after this time with Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Heart. Why was the law given? The law was given to expose sin. How do we know we're in sin? God tells us. It's on our heart. We know. We already know we're in sin. We don't need someone to tell us. We need someone to direct us through love to come out of that condition. Doing the will of God. Ezekiel 36 says, in verse 25 through 27, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. That's what Jesus did. Jesus died for your sin and mine. And yet we wish to stay there. We don't want to love from a pure heart. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that I can have communion. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm part of the body. Thank you, Jesus. And then we leave and don't do what the Lord tells us. The Lord says, how can you say you love me when you don't do what I tell you to do? And all of us know there is something that God has said to us that we are running away from. You've heard the old adage, my arms are too short to box with God, but I'm going to change that up. My legs are too short to run from Him. And that's the truth. I can't run far enough to hide from God. And neither can you. What is it that God said to you today, tomorrow, 10 years ago, that you're not doing because you still want what you want? Have you grown in love? You don't understand, Pastor. No, I understand succinctly. I understand that the one who's the boss, I answer to. And my boss is not here on earth. My boss will soon come to earth, and he will demonstrate what power and authority that he has. If I name his name, I am not only a child, I am an heir of the future kingdom, and so are you. He is not going to give a kingdom to a bunch of ingrate, ungrateful, immature children. That would be like giving our keys to our car to no one and expecting him to drive the car. Well, Josh ain't here. He is. So I'll use him. He thinks he knows how to drive. He thinks he could do a wonderful job as he plows into whatever obstruction is out there. And then it was the devil that made me do it. We know in our heart what's right and what's wrong. We didn't have to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Although we did. And that killed us spiritually. According to the Genesis account, in Genesis 1 and 2, God created creation. Correct? And at the end of that, he said everything was very good. Right? Everything was very good. He gave us a place to live. Eden. He gave us a place to work. The garden. He even filled it with an abundance of food to eat. But he had one stipulation. You can eat all of this, but you can't eat from this tree. The moment you do, you will die. And that happened to the whole human race. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember I said it doesn't matter what our ethnos is. It doesn't matter what our heritage is. It doesn't matter. We were dead according to God. In need of a Savior. Who was Jewish. Imagine that. To save us from a fate worse than death. But understand, nothing has changed. We have a place to live. All of us have a place to live. It may not be ideal, but it's a place to live. He gives us jobs to work at. Right? He provides that for us. He's kept us employed because he knows the beginning to the end. He knows better than we know. And he's given us things to eat to keep our physical body moving. But here's something that's even better than all that goodness that he's shown upon us. He's given us a new spirit. Our spirit was dead. The moment we receive Jesus Christ, our spirit becomes alive. We become in tune to the things of God and God himself. He has placed new desires in our heart. All things pass away. All things are made new. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. He has given us a new life. Who would have thought that he would have called me to be a pastor? Who would have thought that I would have been called to disciple men, to shepherd his people? Who would have thought? That was the furthest thing from my mind. Because in my thinking, I got saved, I'm good. But slowly but surely, that changed. I no longer wanted to just enter into the kingdom. I wanted to be a part of the kingdom. But it meant that I had to lay down my former life. It meant that Jesus Christ had to be priority. It meant that what was good was no longer good for me because God was giving me the best. Himself. I no longer was satisfied with the trinkets of the world. I became satisfied with Him. If you have Him, you have everything. If you develop your relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? I'm not promising you a rose garden, but I am saying things will change. He gives us the prophets to forewarn his people so we can prepare for the upcoming events that God has already orchestrated. It says in Amos, it says, God does nothing unless he reveals it to his prophets first. But what does the church do? The church tends to go in and dissect that they're no longer here. We no longer have apostles, you know, because the scriptures are canoned. We only have evangelists and teachers and maybe pastors. If you cut three of your fingers off, are you able to function properly? No. If I cut my index finger off and I cut that off and I have this, I may be able to function, but not function well. You see, the devil wants to deceive us into believing that everything in this world is good. And he will give it to us if we desire it. But really, if you desire the things of the world, you're an enemy with God and you become enslaved to your lust. We know in John, he says, you know, three things of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You think you provide it, but you provide nothing. You just become enslaved. God wants us to be satisfied with him because he gives us everything. He makes provision. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 6 says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be so bold as to expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. And some do think that because we're here, we have to be like them. We don't. And we shouldn't. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. We still live in this world, but we are no longer of this world. We are spiritual people. We have different desires. And I started this off by saying that carnal Christians still have a desire of the world. Where do you think that they're going to end up? On judgment. I'm not going to supply the answer because I'm not the one who's judge, jury, and disher out of the punishment. God is. But we need to pray for each other. We need to help each other. We need to love each other from the heart, not just through the blind exercise that, hey, I love you. Pastor, I love you. I love you. I really love my church. And people do. And it's real and it's true. But there are those who have been swept away by the work of the enemy, losing their first love. The word war or warfare means in the Greek to wage a campaign against. There is a campaign being waged against us. And that involves the way we think, the way we speak. The way we conduct ourselves. The world says you need to be educated. And so what it does, it causes us to be impoverished to an intellectualism and the ideals of men, but not to the thoughts of God. This warfare that we're in speaks about us not conforming to the world. Romans 12:1-2. Be no longer conformed to this world. Well then, what's our conformity to be in? It's to be in Christ. It's to be part of the kingdom. It's to love from a pure heart, no matter what goes on. I've had people ask me, how can you love that person? Man, they just did so much dirt on you. I know, because they're blinded. They don't understand. I love them because God died for them. He didn't just die for those who received Christ. He died for the world. The sinners, and we were all sinners. It says Christ died for sinners. And yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His love brought us, each one of us, to Him. He drew us, and we responded. But there has been something in our lives that we have not allowed Christ to come out of our life. We love our sin. We love our carnality more than we love God. Satan wants us to be satisfied with the good. God wants us to be satisfied with the best. Good is the enemy of best. And hopefully I've explained that to a degree to help you understand that if you got God, you should be nurturing and caring for that relationship so that you can love him wholly. Not through an exercise of ritualistic types of stuff. He may direct us to go to receive higher education only because he wants to reach somebody. Doesn't it say in scripture, some of you were rich, some of you were poor, some of you were wise, some of you were pedophiles, some of you were creeps. But you're no longer that Christ. The change has to occur in our hearts. We can attend to all the conferences. We can attend to all the teaching. We can attend to all the hearing of the word being preached. But if we don't do anything about it to make personal application, to allow Christ to emanate from us, your faith is useless. My faith is useless. I became who I am because of Jesus Christ. I was willing and still am willing to give up whatever it is that he wants to improve me to be the best image he has here in Christ. And I believe that for you guys too. To grow up spiritually means to put off our old way of living. But then it means to put on Christ, which is the best. We must no longer yield to the intellectualism of men's wisdom, his arguments, his ideals, his programs, his attitudes, but bring all those thoughts and imaginations into obedience, into the alignment of God's will. I know obedience is tough. When we were ministering to Steve at the first, he didn't want to hear the possibilities that we were talking about. All he knew about was here and now. But God. We didn't have this building because I was such a wonderful person. I just did what God said. Even in my need for healing and health, the lawyer that we had said to me, he says, Pastor, you did everything wrong. Well, at least I was consistent. And I just said, but God. God saw. He wanted us to be here. He wanted us to be together. He wants us to love each other from a pure heart. But there's a warfare going on with each and every one of our hearts that we need to settle once and for all. I'm not there and I don't expect you to be there, but I expect you to be the best representation of Jesus Christ, fulfilling what he has called into your life, because no one can do what he has called you to do. We have all tried to our failure. But when you came along, you came to help build his kingdom because of your love for him. The challenge. As Pastor Gary likes to do, I will challenge you. And I don't want to see a show of hands. I want you to reflect on this week. Are you still the same as you were last year? And are your situations and circumstances the same or getting progressively worse? Something to think about. We know there is a whirlwind going on. Where do you stand? In the wind or in the eye where it's calm? Do you still want what you want, trying to twist God's arm to conform to your will? And as I said, you know, it's frustration and anger that comes out of it. Because I've learned, and I'm just like you guys. I learned I can't twist God's arm. I can't reach it. And I can't run away from what He's called me to be. And neither can you. I have said time and time again, I see pastors and preachers. I see evangelists. I see teachers. I see apostles. And the response is, that's got to be, he's got to be talking about somebody else. He ain't talking about me. The truth is, I am. I'm talking to you, which requires you to surrender what you want for what he wants. Let me tell you, Western Christianity is not even close to what First Church was all about. Not even. Am I right or wrong? How long have you searched for a church that would exhort its people to be like Christ? You see, we take for granted where we are. We really do. But just go out there and see what's out there. We just want to have fun. We just want to feel good about Jesus. Invite your friends to church. You know, we have coffee out here in the front. We supply all this stuff. And I'm not saying any of that is wrong. What I'm saying is, we need to invite them to meet Jesus. And that's only going to happen if they see Jesus in you and in me. And we open up our mouths. Is your life still unchanging yet seems hard? Or do you want an easier way to live? All of us struggle. All of us do. We're all in this boat together. Some of us have dropped the oars. So let's go back and get them so we can all row in unison. Some of us think we're just going around in circles. Some of us are not even thinking. We're just reacting. What is it that God has said to you that you're not chasing after God for? He wants the best for each and every one of us. He is not the one we're at war with. We need to refocus and understand. Asking these questions, if you're happy where you are in God, is going to move you to a life that is going to make you uncomfortable. I can remember my head was on a swivel. Remember when we were in the Republican Club? My head was on a swivel because there was things going on all the time. If you're dissatisfied, then repent and start becoming yielded to His will, demonstrating your obedience to Him. Growing up is just the natural cycle of life. We talked about maturity yesterday. And a person asked me, well, if a person is 50 years old and they're mature, they should be mature in Christ. And I said, not necessarily. We could have kids who are mature in Christ functioning at a very high level spiritually that we need to learn lessons from. But we don't make comparisons to each other. We make comparisons to Christ. He's our high watermark. He is what we are shooting for. And the barometer is, how much do you love? How much do you love? not because you have to, but because you want to. It's easier. It can be easy or it can be hard. Either way, people are looking at our lives. They're watching us. They can either be repulsed by what they see, or they can be drawn to God. What did I see in your life? God wants the best for us. He has given us the best. He has renewed a right spirit in us. He has forgiven us of our sin. We have communion, which makes us have a common point of reference. But not all of us are mature. So let us today, this week, this month, really examine our lives, heart to heart, heart to God's heart, not to our heart, because we know it's desperately wicked. And it will deceive us. God wants the best. And when people start seeing Christ emanating from you, they will flock to Him. Then signs and wonders and gifts and all this stuff will happen. Because we are following after Christ. Amen? Father, I've given them your word. Hopefully they will examine themselves to see if they are still in the faith. Ultimately, God, ultimately, I ask that you expand our hearts to love like you love. Grow us up. Let us not apologize or run from the call that you have given to us. Let us be grateful and thankful. Let us serve you with a heart of gratitude. Let us continue to serve you as we serve others. Nothing matters, God, but our heart condition before you. Turn our hearts, God, to you again. Cause us to be like you. Let it start with me, because as I follow you, I am following Christ, who is the author and finisher of all our faiths. God be exalted today and forevermore. Bless your people as they go forth today, becoming more and more like you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.